In the grip of control, and we lean in to say, God, I am your vessel. Do what you want to do. That's a little bit different than a lot of the Christianity that we've been pumped down our lives. Isn't that, is it not? We can't do that unless we have a great king. And that's the point of this. Peter is exalting him, and he's saying, we have a great king. We can trust him. We can trust him. Come what may, if he calls me to it, he is faithful to lead me through it. That's the posture that we're getting after. Whatever happens in my life, God, if you are going to allow this to happen, I know that you're going to be faithful to lead me through. And so we're getting to all that, 1 Peter 3:18, we're getting there, but based off of my one question, which I thought was pretty easy, but the response was not so easy. I need all of us to be able to just take a couple deep breaths. Seriously, we need some oxygen in your brain. So you need to, because seriously, you got, if you guys are like ready to track and to trace some things, then I don't know what we're doing today, because this is deep. This is a deep, deep dive. So we need to, we need to do this. I'm serious. If you need to get up and do some jumping jacks, Scotty's back there. He's going to be leading some aerobics in the back. So if you need to get up and do some jumping jacks, he's back there. But I'm serious. I need you to tune into this, because we're going to be tracing a theme throughout the Bible. And if you hang in there, the result will be, you'll be able to have a greater appreciation for all that Christ has accomplished for you. But we got to lean into the obscurity a little bit. So if you need to keep taking deep breaths, man, do it. You're not going to be disturbing me, all right? So what we need to understand is Peter is now trying to encourage them, and he's trying to not only, hey, some of you are going to suffer, but hang in there. Now he's going in to say, hey, why do we suffer? Man, because Christ suffered for you. So now we follow the example of our Lord. So let's read this. And then we'll lean in. So 1 Peter 3:18 says this. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Okay, so did you follow that train of thought? So what I'm going to do, I want to give you 4 observations, and then I want to take just some time to be able to go through each one. All right, so the first thing stands out. Christ suffered for the unrighteous to bring us to God. So why do we endure suffering? Because Christ suffered, our Lord suffered for the unrighteous to bring us to God. The second thing, through the resurrection, Jesus proclaimed victory over the forces of evil. Right? Through the resurrection, Jesus proclaimed victory over the forces of evil. The third one, believers do not need to fear suffering because we share in Christ's victory. We don't need to fear suffering because we share in Christ's victory. And the fourth one, Jesus is King. Now everything and everyone is under his authority. Jesus is on the throne, and everything is now under his authority. So let's walk through, okay? So again, don't have time to be able to chase all the nuances in this, but if you have questions, write them down, text yourself, whatever you need to do. I would love to be able to just have a conversation with you this week over some coffee. That would be awesome. Would be great. I don't say that I have all the answers, but we just can't handle all this in one sitting. But we're going to chase it because we got to understand what Peter's trying to get at. So if you have questions, please reach out. I'd love to talk with you this week. But the first thing is, let's walk through these in order. The first thing, Christ suffered for the unrighteous to bring us to God, right? Why is this special? Well, Peter is saying, hey, we have an example to follow, right? Our Lord endured suffering to be able to do what? Provide salvation, right? So our Lord endured this wrong treatment so that you and I could be brought to God, right? And so what did Peter talk about from last week's sections of verses? He says that when you are enduring hard times, make sure that when they ask you, hey, why are you okay? You're going through miserable life circumstances and people are treating you horribly. Why are you okay? Peter says that when you're enduring that, make sure that you tell of the hope that you have. So you and I, what we follow in Christ's example of suffering, why? God can work through us to be able to reach out to those that don't know Jesus, right? Even through our suffering, God is still able to save, right? But through Christ's suffering, this is the miracle of salvation. We were headed to destruction, to despair, without even asking for God's rescue. Jesus rescued us. Our King suffered so that we could be free. And so this is the beginning of this. So what did he do? He suffered. He died in the flesh to become alive in the spirit. And so this is where we're beginning to chase these rabbit holes, right? Christ suffered so that you and I might be rescued from the forces of evil. All right, so get that. So Christ endured what he did to be able to rescue us from the forces of evil. What do the forces of evil want to do? They want to lead you away from God, right? They want you to be able to feel like you're sufficient and you don't need God. They want you to be able to feel like you can do this on your own. They want you to be able to wander and to try to figure life out without God. That's what they're trying to do. But yet Christ died so that we could be set free from them. So there's new life. There's ability here for us to be able to have life the way that God intended. All that to say, don't run from suffering. You and I, don't run from suffering, but let's follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Second, through the resurrection, Jesus proclaimed victory over the forces of evil. And this is where it says. It says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus' physical body on the cross, he died, right? And then kind of an important part of our faith is that we believe that he rose to life, right? So in the spirit, he came to life. And then it says what? It says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And that's where you're allowed to be like, wait, what? Right? You're allowed to scratch your head and be like, what? What is this? And so this is the beginning of what I'm talking about, where I said, hey, if you still have questions after today, then please reach out. We would love to talk to you. Don't have tons of time to be able to dive into all this, but we're going to chase this because I believe that there's power in what Peter is communicating here. And so for me, this is just for me, but when I read something kind of like what we just did and I have no idea what on earth is going on, I try to do a search on the internet, or I try to figure out where else in the Bible does it talk about what I'm confused about. Did that just make sense? As the words were coming out, it didn't make sense, but I hope, did it make sense to you? Okay, if I'm confused, I try to see what else the Bible has to say about something. Okay, all right, so that's what we're going to do today, all right? So what's going on with Jesus preaching to these saints, or these not saints, these spirits in prison. What's going on here? So if you had a question like that, that's a good question. Lean into it. All right. Turn to 2 Peter. So maybe just one page over in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Right, so Jesus died in the flesh, and now he's rising in the spirit, and now he's going and he's preaching to these spirits that have been imprisoned. Well, what's this about? Let's see what else the Bible has to say about this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." Okay, so what did we just learn a little bit from 1 Peter? What did we just learn a little bit? We just learned that the angels, or these are spiritual beings. So they're spiritual beings that are in prison that Jesus preached to. Well, what did they do? Obviously, they deserved to be cast into hell and imprisoned. But what did they do? That's a good question again. All right, turn to Jude. All right, keep going to the back of your Bible. It's after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, before Revelation. If not, it's on the screens behind me. But Jude, verse 6, it says this, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Okay, so what else did we learn about these spiritual beings? Okay, so what's going on here? They are rebelling against God. It says that they turn their back on their position of authority. God said, "Hey, you are to exist in this way and this function." And they said, "No, we don't want to function this way, God." So they turned their back. They rejected their authority. And it said that they left their dwelling. Okay, is this weird? Yeah, it's a little, to us, it's like, what's going on here, right? They left their dwelling. So where else in the Bible does that bring to your mind? 1 Peter talked about Noah a little bit, right? Okay, so there's something going on where these spiritual beings are rejecting God, and it happened during the days of Noah. Okay, so we're going to go to Genesis 6, so make your way to Genesis 6. But for those of you that have read the Bible, what was it like in Noah's day? Was it really good? Did everybody really love Jesus and was all good and walking and talking good with the Lord? And what was the culture like? Before we even read, how many people on earth at that time found favor in God's eyes? Just Noah. One, maybe we'll extend it to his family. Okay, so 8 maximum in the entire world. All right, so something going on here in the days of Noah, this rejection of these spiritual beings of God and leaving their proper dwelling caused chaos on earth, okay? And so let's look at this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose." All right, so again, so you're like, okay, I'm trying to open my eyes to spiritual things. Okay, yes, this is like spiritual things. If you've ever tried to read the Bible in a year and you started in Genesis and you get to this and you're like, all right, that's just, I don't know. I'm just going to skip to Genesis 7. I've been there. I mean, this is kind of weird. What do we do with this, right? Well, Peter is explaining all this to us. He's saying that these spiritual beings, they're rejecting the way that God was trying to rule the world. And they said, we want to do it how we want to do it. So they left their spiritual realm and they came to earth and they began to pervert and destroy and lead humanity now away from God. Okay, so were they effective in doing that? Yeah, jump down to verse 5. It says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So what was the Lord's response? "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So these spiritual beings rejecting God, wanting to lead humanity astray, they did a really good job of leading humanity astray. Humanity didn't want God. It was chaos. There was only one person that had a heart connection with God on the whole planet. So it's these spiritual beings that are imprisoned that Jesus is speaking to. These spiritual beings that were responsible for leading humanity so far away from God that only six chapters into our recorded of human history, it's chaos. So God was patient during the days of Noah, but then constrains them. And so this is where my mind goes. Praise be to, I don't understand all that, but praise be to God that they're constrained and they're in prison right now. Because I look around this world and I see chaos and crazy already. Well, imagine if them jokers were still out. I mean, just think about that. Just think about how perverted and perverse this world would be if they were still wreaking havoc. Right? So then what is Jesus doing? What is he doing? He's not preaching to them. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. He's not preaching to them a message of salvation. Right? Peter could have used a different word for that. There's a word, evangelize, he could have used. He didn't use that. He used this word that's translated proclaim. So what else do you proclaim to prisoners that were trying to destroy what you created? He's proclaiming victory. He's going to the deepest parts of hell and he's saying, you tried to destroy what I created. You try to destroy all this good that I'm trying to create, and yet you failed at destroying me. You've lost. So Jesus, through the resurrection, is going down and he's saying, hey, you thought that you were going to kill me and it was going to end it? Well, guess what? I rose victorious. Guess what? You lost. And so what Peter is doing by chasing all these rabbit trails for us in our 21st century mind is he's doing exactly what we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, where it says this, and speaking of Jesus, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what's going on here? Jesus is winning victory. So he just declared the forces that led us so far away from God as powerless. So you can't stop me. Jesus is victorious. And so what Peter is trying to get our minds to is through suffering, Jesus defeated sin, Jesus defeated death, and Jesus defeated the spiritual forces of darkness. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has declared that he is the victor, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords. He's defeated all of our enemies. So through the resurrection, Jesus proclaimed victory over the forces of evil. And so this third thing. So now what? So now we don't need to fear suffering because we share in Christ's victory. So now because Jesus won, we get to share in that. And so you're like, okay, yeah, but what's going on with Noah and baptism? You didn't answer that, okay? You talked about the saints or the spirits in prison, but what's going on with Noah and baptism? What's going on there? That's a good question. If you're asking, that's a good question. Okay, you're tracking. You guys are doing it, right? What Peter is doing is he's using Noah as like a type, as an example. And he's saying that we believers are just like Noah. So what did God do for Noah in his age? Noah was the only one on the earth that had a relationship with God. He was filled with a bunch of God haters, people that were doing their own thing. He wasn't very effective in his preaching, right? Because only his family got saved, right? And so all these people that are opposed to his relationship to God, what did God do for Noah? He preserved him. He saved him. Because of Noah's faith in relationship with God, God was like, hey, I want you to make the ark, and I'm going to save you through the ark. Okay? And so all this to say, Peter, he's telling us that we are just like Noah. That if God preserved Noah when he stood in opposition to the whole world, God will save his people, even though we may be persecuted. So he's saying we don't need to fear this persecution. Look at how he saved Noah. Be encouraged that he's going to save you. And so let's look at this, this flood. What's going on with this? All right, so what was the purpose of the flood? I told you that we were doing this. I tried to prepare you. All right, you know, all these faces, I warned you. Didn't I warn them, Chad? I did, okay. All right, so what was going on? So it was so wicked and perverted. So God saved Noah through the ark. He said, yo, homie, I need you to build an ark, and I'm going to save you, and we're going to do this little reset thing, okay? But what was the purpose? God brought the flood waters, and that was a judgment for sin, okay? And so all of the sin, all the godless way of living, all those that were opposed to God in the flood, they died, okay? So flood waters, death, scary chaos, okay? So now what happened when the water subsided? So now the water subsided, Noah is preserved through the ark. What is he doing when he takes that first step out onto the land? He's walking in newness of life. It's this grand reset. It's this picture of God preserving those who are his through the chaos and turmoil and death and destruction to now give you an opportunity to walk in newness of life. Do you see the connection to baptism now? Are we there a little bit? Yeah, we're there. So now Peter's ADD moment is kind of like reining in when we think of things a little bit differently, right? But us too. That's exactly what's going on with us. And baptism for you and for me, yes, it is this external thing that you and I do to be able to represent our commitment to God, right? But there's so much more. This passage tells us there's so much more going on with baptism than just this, yes, I'm saved and now I'm in the family of God. What's going on here is that we are associating ourselves with Jesus' death. So he's saying, it's just like the days of Noah. When we go down into the baptismal waters, what did the water represent in Noah's day? Judgment for sin, the old way of living, godless behavior, right? So when we go into the waters, those things about us, we are saying those things are dying. We are killing those things. No longer am I going to live on my own. No longer am I going to give in to my old sin. No more am I going to give in to any of these things. They are dying, associating with Jesus' death to do what? To be raised to walk in the newness of life, right? Well, what does Romans 6:5 tell us? Romans 6:5 says that if you and I have been united with Jesus in a death like his, under the water, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so, baptism is an act of spiritual war. It's not just this thing of like, oh yeah, all the church people get to clap and it's cool. No, what's going on is that by you going in and following in obedience to Jesus, going into the baptismal waters, what's going on is Jesus is proclaiming to the forces of evil, you've lost another one. This one that's in the waters is not yours. This is a proclaiming to those spirits in prison that they lost, that Jesus is victorious, so that when we get up to walk, we are walking in the newness of life. We are associating with Jesus more than we're associating with our life of death. Is that making sense? And so there's so much more going on to this. And so what Peter is doing, what seems confusing to us, is he's trying to give us a pep talk to say, hey, Jesus actually did it. Is that we can trust him. Like, he rose from the grave. He punched Satan in the mouth and said, you're a loser. And now we get to walk in that victory. And so that changes, because so much of our Christian life, we live as if we are victims. If we believe the Bible is our authority, what Peter is saying, we're sharing in the victory of Christ. And it's not because we did anything, but it's because he died and he did his whole thing and proclaimed to the devil that he doesn't have Jack. He rose to prove that he is God. And he says, hey, just in the same way, you walk in the newness of life. And then the last thing, as he says, Jesus is king. Now everything and everyone is under his authority. This is what he says. He says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. So Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is sitting exactly where he needs to be. It may not look like it to our own eyes, but what Peter has been trying to do is open up our eyes to the things we can't see, right? That's what we started this off with. He's saying, hey, even if it doesn't make sense, our king is on the throne. Therefore, why should we hold anything back? The Christian life is this invitation to trusting God with every area of our life. It's this invitation to say, hey, God, I can trust you. Hey, God, I want to do this with my life, but I'm going to give this over to you. And God, make me that vessel. What were we singing in that song, New Wine? In the crushing, right? Hey, in the crushing, God, when it feels like everything in my life is just churning and squeezing me, God, you're still good. This hurts a little bit, but God, you're still good. I trust you. If you see fit to allow me to walk through this, then I'm going to trust that you're going to get me through. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're using this because I understand that the enemy has lost. Our King Jesus truly is the Lord of Lords. So what does this mean for you and for me? I told you at the beginning, if Peter is saying that if we can trust him in our suffering, we can trust him in every area of our life. So what Peter is trying to do is to help us to surrender to our King, that we can trust him, that there is victory in submission to him. And so I'm not sure, as we're going to close and we're going to sing a couple more songs, but I'm not sure what it is that you're holding back, man. Some of you right here, maybe what you need to do is you need to come to Jesus for the actual first time. Maybe what you need to do is you need to realize, hey, Jesus is on the throne whether you recognize it or not, just so that you know. You know, Philippians 2 tells us that there's going to come to a day where every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. The scary thing is that not everybody's going to be welcomed into the kingdom. So for some of us, that light bulb's going to go off too late. Don't allow that to happen to you. Don't allow the forces of evil to push you and drive you away from God, but come to him today. For us that are in the family of God, what are the areas that we're holding back that we feel like God is tapping on us and prompting us to, hey, just trust me with this. Surrender, surrender. Might be an area of sin that you just keep holding on to. Man, you know, lay that before God and ask him to teach you how to walk in that victory, to walk in that newness of life. I mean, some of you in your families, you're like, man, I need to just surrender my whole family to you, God, because I'm sick of the enemy kicking me around. I'm not allowing the enemy to be able to have his way with us anymore. Some of you need to do that. Some of us need to surrender our finances. Whatever it is you need to do, man, our King is worthy. You can trust him. So draw close to him. I'll give you an example and then I'll close. But it's probably about 5 years ago that when Marissa and I were still in Jersey, that we really felt strongly that God wanted us to get into the foster care game. And so we drug our feet for a long time, not surrendering, because we did not want our hearts to get attached and then the kids move on. So we were like, no, God, I'm not going to trust you with that. That's not what we were saying to ourselves, but we were holding on. No. So when we get down here and we finally yield and open ourselves up to God's plan for us, wanting us to do foster care, then our biggest fear ended up happening. We were so attached and, you know, loved on those girls, and then they get moved on. But in that, it's not a loss in so much. We've learned so much about God, trusting him in the midst of that crazy, chaotic season. I feel like I don't even know what happened. I got a swirly or something. My head was in the toilet the whole time, and that was crazy, right? But in that time, I learned so much about myself, and it was letting go and allowing God to be able to do what he wants to do with Lily and Annabelle. It's about, hey, I think I have a good plan, but it's okay. This is you, God. This is you. So for you, what are the different things that you're holding back that God might be prompting you to do? The point of what Peter is doing here is he's trying to say, we can trust our King. Let's surrender to him. He is ruling things, and the darkness think that they're doing whatever they're doing. They're going to try to lead people away. But guess what? We know the end of the story, that Christ has won and we are on his team. So let's press into that new identity. Let's walk in him in surrendering to him. We can trust him with every area of our life. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray that you would meet us where we are right now. You know each one of us more intimately than we could ever imagine, and you know our own thoughts more than we even know our own thoughts. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help me to not hold things back the way that I'm so used to doing. But I pray that you would help us to be open-handed to you. That we would learn to trust you more and more, and to allow you to be able to be the God that you truly are. To be on the throne, as you are risen and victorious. And so I pray in the areas of our lives where we feel defeated, I pray that you would come alongside and help us to walk in that newness of life, to walk in that victory. I pray where the enemy is having his way with us, I pray that you would give us the ability to be able to stand in the identity of who we are and be able to recognize that we truly are your son or your daughter, and that you would strengthen us and that the darkness would flee. Father, have your way. Be with us. I pray that you would be with our time now singing, that we would be able to respond in gratitude and be able to declare that you truly are the conquering King. So we love you. It's in your name we pray.